گاهی انقلاب یعنی اون کسانی که انقلاب را انجام میدن و نتایجی.
At times, what is referred to as a revolution is a quick movement which creates a change in the society, and then it slowly ends. Sometimes, this is what is meant by a revolution. Sometimes, a revolution means those who conduct this revolution and then protect the revolution's results for themselves. And that is when we say this is the revolution of these people. And sometimes we have a much more comprehensive meaning. Such as a revolution is like a country where it has different preferences, different beliefs, and different types and classes, to the extent where they all accept it and they don't back out from their opposition. The revolution has a context, that this revolution which we have today is the result of that movement. This is what we say. This Islamic revolution has a system. It has laws. It has stipulations. It has delineated powers. It has a constitution. This is what we mean by revolution. Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids? That is, from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise the children Islamically. We have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, dear Sister Salma Khalfan.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
You're welcome. So, Sister Khalfan, we're still continuing the same question from the past few sessions, which was talking about the domestic quarrels that parents have at home and the effect that it has on the children's upbringing. And, of course, the question said that how do we even avoid such conflicts? You mentioned a few bad effects that it had on the children, and you say that it gives them insecurity. and even affects their own relationship with their own parents, of course, that respect goes away. It even creates a very stressful environment at home. And in the long term, it gives them mental and physical issues. It has a very bad effect on them as well. And apart from them, it even affects their performance in school or, you know, even like in life, I guess, they can't decide very quickly and they can't solve problems very quickly. And in relationship issues, it's not only with their own parents, but even with the other people surrounding them or later on in life with their own spouses and stuff. And you mentioned that it gives them behavior problems as well, because, you know, they don't have that peace and calm at home. So they go out doing different things and getting bad behaviors, bad habits from other places.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Other such effects that are detrimental to the child in the long run is eating disorders and physical issues. For example, you know, some children get such, you know, like low self-esteem of themselves that now, for example, I know of children, one girl who was like overweight, and she used to, you know, eat and vomit it all. And this problem, like anorexia, psychological. Mm. Now that, you know, there's no appreciation from the parents, she has to find that appreciation maybe within herself, or, you know, just self-satisfy her, you know, her own self, or portray herself to be worthy in the community or whatever. Mm. So these are the kind of
so it was because of her parents.
Yes, the issue of her parents, and for example, effects such as sleep problems, bad dreams, stomach aches, ulcers, headaches, all these things. True. They stay for so long, and then they bring about another disorder after that. You know, the body is so interlinked.
Yes.
And if one body part is disturbed, it may, you know,
creep into the next part.
So even then, substance use, for example, sleeping pills, and God forbid, smoking and marijuana and this kind of drugs or things like that, or sometimes even odd behavior like drinking, and unfortunately. And then another ill effect long term is negative outlook of life itself. Children who are raised in high conflict homes are more likely to have negative views of any family relationships, and in a negative way. They think that they never exist. And you know, it's so bad that even when you read history of good relationships, like the Imam had very good relationships between themselves, like Hazrat Zahra and Imam Ali, they feel, no, this doesn't exist. It's just an exaggeration or something
that. It's like
this
a is not true. Dream
or
fairy
it can't
tale
be applied in normal people.
Yes, true.
And that's very sad. I know of people who are siblings, and they are so much at rivalry, so they feel that Imam Hussein and Bibi Zainab love each other so much. Is it true?
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a break, dear listeners. Stay tuned, and we'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. You mentioned a few more bad effects that the quarrels have on the children. You say they get eating disorders and bad dreams. They end up going into drugs, and, you know, if they're depressed, they have depression pills, sleeping pills. And I think the most important of all, they have that bad outlook of life, you know, especially related to like family issues and stuff, which I think spoils their whole life, because I think tarbiyah actually starts from home. And then when you don't have that home, I think everything else is spoiled.
Yeah, unfortunately.
Yes.
But anyway, if even such things do happen, and for example, a parent has come to raise children, you know, under such an atmosphere, these always resort to dua.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we should not forget as parents that we should always resort to dua. Like this parent whom I was talking about in the previous session, she cried to Allah a lot and did a lot of, you know, like du'as and amals. And, and finally she got this outlet and she's so happy about it. And it solved very many of her problems together. So there is no point of hopelessness left.
I think we have to believe when Allah says, Ud'uni astajib lakum. I think He wants you to come towards Him. And he's the only one who can solve your problems, you know. And then when we go towards Him, then He, you know, when He says you take one step towards Me and I'll take 10 steps, it's actually happens in people's life when they... I think we get so immersed in our own lives that we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Or we feel that this is the point of no return.
Hmm.
But the whole concept of dua is when you feel there's a point of no return, right?
Yeah.
Especially that istirar and that helplessness gives you more in turn than when you think that you can do it your own way. That's the best part of it.
And I think like the very important point that we kind of forget in our lives is the goal that actually why we came into this life. You know, we came here to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we forget it. Like, you know, we think it's only, okay, we do our ibadah, our namaz, and, you know, fasting, and that's enough. But then in our... you know, the actual life, the practical life, we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that kind of drives us further away from Him, which is, I think...
And it's actually the practical aspect that Allah really loves us to do things for Him, and that's counted more of an ibadah, you know? That when you come to practically how to have your relationships with your, for example, family and your children, that's the time Allah tests you more. Because it's not the dry set of practices that Allah wants, and He doesn't need them also, but He needs you to apply all those practices in your, you know, day-to-day life. And that's when you are submitted to the will of Allah, the way He likes us to go about our daily activities.
Exactly.
That's raising children that are amanat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in Quran we say so many prayers that we encourage to ask Allah that make our children and spouse the comfort of our eyes, and you know, make them leaders of the community, and these kind of du'as that are so many, replete, you know, in Quran, that we should not forget that also.
Yes.
To keep on doing,
Yes. Thank you, Sister Khalfan. Dear listeners, let's take a break. Stay tuned and don't go away.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Sister Khalfan, you were talking about now how should we solve these problems. And one of the ways is through dua. We shouldn't forget Allah in our lives and ask Him, because He's the only one who can help us.
That's right. Absolutely. That's the first and foremost, and even all in all, like as we go, you know, applying every step, the dua has to be there, because we are not independent in our existence.
Exactly.
You know, we get it directly from Allah, and we are linked to Him in every moment of our life, every second of our life.
Absolutely.
So the diminishing effects of this kind of quarrels, they are there. Like, how can we combat with this kind of conflicts? What do we need to do as parents? And that's like the highlight of my discussion, and inshallah, in a few sessions or maybe one or two, it'll end up there.
Okay.
But how do we need to control these conflicts whilst upbringing the children? Because, you know, conflicts are bound to happen, because everybody has different kind of choices and different kinds of thoughts. So there are some quarrels, but we shouldn't make them so aggressive, right? So that to make the child's life be influenced and take him as far as adulthood and spoil their lives in the process.
Yes.
So a spat or two doesn't mean that you've irreparably harmed your children. No. You might want to take a few steps to lessen the effects of what they saw and heard.
Okay.
If you have disagreements that grow disrespectful, you might take these steps to address the situation with your kids.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So addressing it with your kids, like somehow, you know, if kids are a bit mature, maybe talk it over. Like, things have happened already in front of their fightings and, you know.
So if you end up like...
Yeah, if you end up, God forbid.
Okay.
So discuss about this fight. You know, to make a solution happen, is we want solutions here. We don't want to just leave it at, you know, in the lurch, right?
True.
So discuss about the fight. Although we don't have to go into specifics about everything. But what you and your partner were disagreeing about. Hold a family meeting to say something like, for example, Baba and I had an argument the other night that got out of hand. We didn't have the same opinion on something that was important to both of us, but it was wrong for us to fight like this.
I think it's very important to actually accept that you've done something wrong so they actually get that, because as you said before, then they end up finding it very normal. They think that it has to be like that. But when you, you know, you say that I did something wrong or what we did was wrong, then I think it sits in their minds that, no, you know, we're all human beings. We do, you know, make mistakes. But what we did here was wrong and it's not supposed to be repeated kind of thing. Yes.
And it can be done very amicably, you know, like everybody agrees to disagree.
Yes.
In a very nice way.
Yes,
so that the children even feel that, adults make mistakes.
Mm.
So, like, and they are now admitting their mistakes, so they learn the lesson of humility also. But then again, the parents should not do it in a manner that makes the children feel that the status has become low in front of their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yes.
It should be done so respectably
that
the child should admire the parents in turn.
Yes.
And wow, this is such a good admittance.
I think it's quite brave of somebody to actually say that I've done something wrong.
Yeah.
Which, you know, because most people cannot admit that I've done something wrong.
Yeah. Without going into details.
Without going into details, just to
certain
people. Yeah, just to teach the children that, you know, I've done something, you know,
and
like not put the respect down, of course, in a way that to show them that human beings do make mistakes. And
also to reassure them that you don't feel that, you know, that insecurity.
Yeah.
Don't let this get into your mind in a way that you are feeling, you know, very miserable. And think about it all day and, you know, night and have bad dreams about it.
Yes.
Don't let yourself be pressurized. Mm. We still love you.
Yes, true. Thank you very much, Sister Salma Khalfan. So you mentioned that dua is very important in our lives and we should always keep this dua, keep this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you mentioned one point on how to combat these problems, and you say that, God forbid, if you ever had these disagreements in front of your children, then we should try and talk it out with our children in a very respectable and very intelligent way, and, you know, take that insecurity out of their mind, inshallah. Thank you very much for joining us on this program. And dear audience, if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. Inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life. A complete way, it's a complete way.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him. And he has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For humanity. A commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd al-Salam.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali al-Sajjad's treatise of rights. We're still talking on the important topic of when you have a dispute, and your dispute is rightfully yours. You have an issue against somebody, and you, as the adversary, you want to make this claim against somebody. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, is giving us advice and saying, always remember that supporting your argument is always going to be done by politeness and kindness if you want good results. If you don't want good results, then you're going to have to use your aggressive side, your violent side, and that's not going to get you absolutely anywhere. If you have a claim against somebody, and this claim is correct or valid or true, then you need to collect your evidence, you need to collect your witnesses, and you need to do all of this in a very, very subtle way, very calm way, and present them all to the adversary. And you explain very, very clearly, very softly, far away from any kind of clamor or noise or accusations or anything else, and be greater, be better than that other person by you presenting all of these things logically, rationally, and allowing the witnesses and the arbitrator to listen to all of this, and avoiding any kind of confrontation that is going to lead to fighting or saying, you said this and I said that, and you said this and I said that, because that's not going to get anyone anywhere. The Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, he says, أَجْمَلْتَ فِي مُقَاوَلَتِهِ بِمُخْرَجِ الدَّعْوَى. Where that means you should be pleasant in your words while you are filing your claim. Why is that the case? فَإِنَّ الدَّعْوَى غَلْبَةً فِي سَمْعِ الْمُدَّعَى عَلَيْهِ. Because hearing a claim against you is hard for you as the defendant to hear. Someone is saying something against you, and that itself is very harsh for them to hear, let alone you and antagonizing them by saying things harsher or by saying things with more aggression. So make sure that you remember your rights and you not deny them their rights, because Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, is giving us this particular advice, that if you are the owner of truth, if you hold the truth, then you cannot choose to abandon this truth should you want to pursue the haqq. We're going to go for a short break and we will be back very, very soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we were speaking about Imam Sajjad's advice about you being the holder of the truth and you choosing the right way to reach your rights and your huquq. You shouldn't use any kind of privileges. You know, we mentioned that maybe someone might have influence in authority and things like that, and therefore they're going to be getting results, but not through their haqq, through influence, through connections. And that, of course, is very un-Islamic and immoral as well. But as a believer who is a holder of haqq and always wants to uphold adala and justice, you're never going to try to use the privilege to achieve the right, because you will never make something wrong right. Nor will you be able to make something right wrong. Yes, you might be able to deceive other people, but haq will always be haq and batil will always be batil. When someone has not received the rights, then they will be damaged, and this damage is never ever going to be brought back. You cannot compensate something that you have damaged. Now, what happens if the case is that no, you did not have the haq on your side? Let's read this. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, when he speaks about showing kindness and leniency, he says, وَقَصَدْتَ قَصْتَ حُجَّتِكَ بِالرِّفْقِ, where since you have the claim, then your claim that you are filing is going to be heard by the defendant, and you need to provide your evidence with leniency and with kindness and softness, and also allow them to reply, allow them to listen to what it is that you have to say, even though you are being gentle, even though you are giving the advice, even though you are making sure that you explain your arguments, and you're giving them time, and you're making sure that you're talking, what you're saying is clear. Imam Sajjad here, he says, وَأَبْيَنَ الْبَيَانِ, that the words that you're using are very, very clear in your explanation, and that you are as kind and as graceful as possible. أَبْيَنُ الْبَيَانِ وَأَلْطَفِ الْلُطْفِ. Lutf, of course, means grace and means kindness. So you're going to be using absolute gentleness. You are going to be dealing with that person with as much kindness as possible. And then, of course, don't lead things away in other things that might be very, very bad for you to be dealing with. Then Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, continues on by speaking about the other further qualities that a believer needs to have when they are occupying themselves with a quarrel and a dispute, all under the one banner of making sure that you are aware of your rights, but at the same time not treading over the rights of any other person. If your claim is valid, then you need to support it. If your claim is not valid, or you are in some kind of illusion, or you want to profit, or you want to vindicate, or anything else, then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about a level of justice where you will certainly have to repent and stay away from this kind of harming towards not only others but also yourself and your religion and the society. We're going to continue on speaking about this important topic in our next program. Please visit us on www.parstoday.com, or you're able to email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until next, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Axel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to continue, and I'm back now again, and I do wish to try to finish off sharing some important points that is valuable for all of us to learn about here in this book. We were talking about some of the common courtesies, some of the etiquettes, hygienic, public, things that we need to observe not only for ourselves on a personal level, but also things that we need to observe as far as us representing ourselves in front of others. Well, on the topic of mental health, and we did say that mental health is divided into two parts, al-aql, intellect, and al-qalb, the heart. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he said, Ya Aba Dhar, he said to Abu Dhar, O Abu Dhar, Inna Allaha tabaraka wa ta'ala, Almighty God, La yanzuru ila suwarikum, God doesn't look at the way you look, your images, your form. Wala ila amwalikum, and he doesn't look at your wealth, he doesn't look at your money. But God, وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ, but God will look at your hearts and at your deeds. What are the things that bring about a dead heart? You know, and that's what Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli refers to as here in this segment. The elements of and the of sicknesses of the heart and factors of how it can die. Number one is breaking an oath, breaking a pledge, not sticking to your promise that you have made to someone. And of course, besides the fact that that kind of person will be cursed, someone who is unfaithful, someone who is not loyal, someone who breaks their oath and their promise, that will, of course, harden their hearts. Another thing is excessive talking. And we did mention excessive talking. And this hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, فَإِنَّ كَثْرَةُ الْكَلَامِ بِغَيْرِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَقْصُ الْقَلْبِ. Excessive talking other than that which is related to remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will harden your hearts. Meaningless entertainment will harden your hearts. Meaningless or things that are done in vanity will harden your hearts. Being greedy, committing of sin, excessive laughing, committing sin on top of sin, being obsessed with wealth. We did mention excessive laughing. All of these things harden a person's hearts. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, إِيَّاكَ وَكَثْرَةُ الضَّحْكِ. Stay away from excessive laughing, especially when it's laughing out loud. We've got so many ahadith that say that a person who laughs out loud excessively, or a person who laughs out loud in general, whether it be too much or not, you know, it's a sign of his humq, it's a sign of his foolishness.
إياك وكثرة الضحك فإنه يميت القلب, because it kills the heart. How are we able to preserve our heart? How are we able to keep it pure? How are we able to make sure that it stays alive?
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book مفاتيح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون دماز و ثواب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درخت کاری رو کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره, همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
And doesn't get darkened, stays vibrant and doesn't become hardened. Well, first of all, to pursue piety and stay away from sin. Another thing, to do as much mustahabbat as you can. Another thing, connecting with Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is also a very, very important thing that we can see excessively spoken about. Another thing here, it says, the hadith from Imam Ali, مُعَاشَرَةُ ذَوِ الْفَضَائِلْ حَيَاتُ الْقُلُوبِ, that if you associate with righteous people, another hadith says, if you associate with wise people, with ulama, it is going to keep your heart alive. And last hadith that I would like to mention in this area, where it has been narrated, رُوِيَ أَنَّ رَجُلًا شَكَى إِلَى النَّبِيِّ, that a man came and complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, قَسَاوَةَ قَلْبِهِ, he complained to the Holy Prophet about how hardened his heart is. فقال, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi said to him, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن يَلِينَ قَلْبُكَ, if you wanted your heart to become soft again, أَن يَلِينَ قَلْبُكَ فَأَطْعِمِ الْمِسْكِينَ, then feed the poor, وَمْسَحْ رَأْسَ الْيَتِيمِ, and wipe over the head of an orphan. Inshallah, we will continue on with chapter 6 in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
U.S. President Joe Biden's administration has announced three symbolic gestures toward Iran in an apparent break with former President Donald Trump's so-called maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. Ned Price, a spokesman for the State Department, said Thursday the Biden administration was willing to meet with Iranian officials and other world powers involved in negotiating the nuclear deal. Price said Washington would accept an invitation from the European Union's top diplomat to attend a meeting aimed to discuss a diplomatic way forward on Iran's nuclear program.
Well, the U.S. is trying to play a little game here by saying, I'm going to go to Europe and I'm going to meet Iranians and I want to talk about the JCPOA, and maybe the U.S. will lift some sanctions. It's just the message the U.S. is just not getting it right. The U.S. needs to understand when Iran stopped giving false hope that there is no return to the JCPOA unless the Americans lift all sanctions, apply the lifting of the sanctions, allow Iran to sell its oil and to make deal with other companies as stated in JCPOA, and then Iran will stop withdrawing from the nuclear deal.
Washington says it has lifted travel restrictions on Iranian diplomats accredited to the United Nations, headquartered in New York, limitations that were imposed by Trump in 2019. Also, in a letter to the UN Security Council on behalf of Biden, acting U.S. Ambassador Richard Mills said the United States has withdrawn three letters from the Trump administration that claimed the U.S. had reimposed UN sanctions on the Islamic Republic. Mills said that sanctions measures terminated in Resolution 2231 endorsing the nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, with six world powers, remain terminated. This is why the overwhelming majority of the members in the 15-nation council had described Trump's bid to restore UN embargoes on Iran as illegal, arguing the U.S. was no longer a member of the JCPOA. In a tweet, Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif responded to the U.S. acknowledgement that the snapback mechanism of the JCPOA has not been triggered. He reiterated Iran's position that Washington must lift all sanctions imposed, reimposed, or relabeled under the Trump administration before Tehran reverses its scaleback of the commitments under the nuclear accord. Zarif had earlier urged France, Britain, and Germany, three European signatories to the nuclear agreement, to abandon their calls on Iran to act first to salvage the JCPOA and instead demand an end to the U.S. quote, economic terrorism on Tehran. In a reaction to the U.S. announcement that it would accept the EU's invitation to a meeting of Iran and the P5+1, Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh said P5+1 no longer exists due to Washington's withdrawal from the deal. He repeated Iranian officials' stance that the U.S. must first put its words into action before Tehran follows suit. Even after the U.S. exit from the JCPOA and the reimposition of sanctions, Iran remained fully committed to the accord for a year before gradually reducing its commitments in five steps, citing the failure of the European signatories to the deal to keep their end of the bargain.
Iran made it very clear the government is forced to abide by the decision of the parliament, and the parliament decided to implement several steps, one after the other. The first one is the 21st of February, and on the 21st of February, Iran will withdraw from the voluntary protocol and will reduce the sudden inspection of the atomic energy inspector. Therefore, the Americans need to understand that there are other steps that will follow if the sanctions are not lifted.
The country has times and again noted that all the retaliatory steps are reversible once all signatories honor their obligations.
Myanmar has been the scene of mass demonstrations against junta leaders ever since the February 1 coup. Anti-coup protesters have defied a crackdown by the military, taking to the streets in several cities across the country almost daily. Demonstrators are demanding the release of the country's de facto leader, Aung San Suu Kyi, who was detained along with a number of parliament members. They're also demanding the restoration of civilian rule. Myanmar's junta has ratcheted up security measures to quell anti-coup demonstrations.
and the internet in Yangon has been down for several days. Junta leaders deny they staged a coup and justified their power seizure by alleging widespread voter fraud in November elections that Suu Kyi's party won. They also pledged to hold new elections soon. This, however, has failed to calm down the situation.
I guess a lot of times with the Burma army and the Burmese dictators, they are always above the law. So why he doesn't calm the situation is because he doesn't want to calm the situation, because he wants things to be under his control, and he wanted to hold on to the power the way he wants to run the country. And that is why, although you will see a lot of chaotic going on, and you would think that if he is sincere about, if he's talking about the election issues and election is fraud, if that is the case, then why violence?
The army generals have filed multiple charges against the deposed leader, including ignoring an import and export law over walkie-talkies that were found in her home during the search. The Nobel laureate's lawyer says she has also been hit with a second charge, which is violating the country's disaster management law. Observers believe the accusations against Suu Kyi are an indication that the military is seeking a permanent grip on power.
Nobody knows how long the military is going to hold on to the power, but it is very worrisome that they probably may not want to let go the power, because for so many reasons, especially those who are in power, like high-ranking position like Mae Yongle. He has so much political ambition in order to become the president, and even more so in order to control and have control over his own economic ambitions.
The military seizure of power has drawn global reactions. The United Nations has warned the army of several consequences of any harsh response to protesters. The UN Special Rapporteur said Myanmar's generals will be held accountable for any suppression of the civil disobedience campaign there. The coup also drew reactions from other international players. China said the situation in Myanmar is not what Beijing wants to see. It also rejected social media rumors that China was involved in the coup as complete nonsense. However, China, along with Russia, says the coup is Myanmar's internal affairs. The United States, however, has taken a different stance. Last Wednesday, U.S. President Joe Biden announced new sanctions on those responsible for the coup and any entities linked to junta leaders. Biden said Washington will be ready to impose additional measures. There is also the risk of a new confrontation between U.S. and China, maybe over Myanmar.
I mean, look, yes, the U.S. is talking about threatening to impose sanctions, targeted sanctions especially. And what did they do in the past week? They did impose some targeted sanctions, but it's just on, what, on the gems companies. But the most important thing to follow, to go behind, is the oil and gas company that is owned by the military. That is where they make a whole bunch of money in order to buy their submarines, their warplanes, all kinds of sophisticated weapons, which we call Mag and Mel, the oil company. They didn't do anything about it. That is something we wanted to see the U.S. will sanction.
The two nuclear-armed countries are already facing off on a range of other issues, including the U.S. interference in China's periphery, such as the South China Sea and the Korean Peninsula, as well as the trade and cyber wars between them. Myanmar is just another geopolitical war threat for China and the U.S., but observers believe Beijing has an edge over Washington in this struggle.
Saudi Arabia could not have it any better. As soon as the former U.S. President Donald Trump came into office, it was evident that he intended to solidify the relationship with Saudi Arabia even more than before. And the businessman that Trump was, that translated into weapon sales to Saudi Arabia.
$533 million.
The Saudis were more than happy to comply. Through their weapons purchases, they also bought the loyalty of the U.S. presidents when it came to the wrongdoings, like their human rights violations, and of course, the Saudi war in Yemen, and the grave violations that were taking place there. The U.S. president even shielded the Crown Prince from the brutal murder assassination of Jamal Khashoggi, which the world condemned as a heinous crime. That included the current U.S. President Joe Biden, an act which may have been the straw that broke the camel's back when it came to Saudi Arabia and the Crown Prince. This may explain why Joe Biden has announced that King Salman is whom he would communicate with in Saudi Arabia and not bin Salman, even though bin Salman is in fact the de facto leader of Saudi Arabia.
And on Saudi Arabia, I would say, you know, we've made clear from the beginning that we're going to recalibrate our relationship with Saudi Arabia, and that, you know, President Biden, and one of the questions there was also, just to go back to the context of it, whether he would be speaking with MBS. And part of that is going back to engagement counterpart to counterpart. The president's counterpart is King Salman. And I expect at an appropriate time, he would have a conversation with him. I don't have a prediction of the timeline on that.
I think that the significance of this snub of Biden's statement is the suggestion that by the White House or Biden will not consider Saudi Arabia as synonymous with Mohammed bin Salman, but rather seek to establish a relationship with Saudi Arabia that does not uniquely or exclusively depend on Mohammed bin Salman. And of course, that can carry many meanings. At the moment, it just seems to be a statement, but significant in expressing the intentions of the Biden administration to rein in Mohammed bin Salman.
The Saudi Crown Prince, however, was forewarned of Biden's stance towards him. Biden used pretty tough language specifically against Mohammed bin Salman during his campaign trail, calling him a pariah. Tough language that the Saudis were not used to hearing. Even though the U.S. President Joe Biden claims that human rights is a barometer when it comes to Saudi Arabia, then why would it sell weapons to other countries, like in the case of Egypt, in which President Sisi is known for rights abuses in that country? The U.S. president has plans for West Asia, or the Middle East region, that goes beyond Saudi Arabia and Israel. The region's security is still very much a concern for the U.S., but regional dynamics and equations may be changing. First off, ending the U.S. support for Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen.
This war has to end. And to underscore our commitment, we're ending all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales.
If the U.S. wants to establish regional security, it will need the Islamic Republic of Iran. The U.S. realizes the military power that Iran possesses, and without this power, the region will be in flux due to tensions between Iran and Saudi Arabia and Israel and with the resistance groups in the region. In order for this to be solved, the U.S. realizes that it has no choice other than to rejoin the JCPOA. This can decrease tensions significantly, even though both Saudi Arabia and Israel are not enthusiastic about this, nor do they support it. Iran is also looking for regional stability, but without U.S. presence in the region. This comes in the form of Iranian President Hassan Rouhani's vision for peace called the Hormuz Peace Initiative, or the Hormuz Peace Plan, in order to establish security in the region, including the Persian Gulf, the Strait of Hormuz, and the Sea of Oman. This will involve regional countries.
The message coming from Biden is that while we are not lifting sanctions, we are offering concessions in other places, in other issues. And I think for Iran in particular, it's a matter of to what extent can we trust the U.S. to lift the sanctions if we do eventually come to a deal.
But why would the U.S. be after this approach to West Asia? The Pentagon, at Biden's direction, has undertaken a review of changes that need to be made to U.S. military deployments worldwide with an eye towards countering the growing threat from China. West Asia is no longer a number one priority for the U.S. It remains to be seen, however, if the U.S. lifts Iran's sanctions in order for this plan to bear fruit and for Iran to return to the JCPOA. The U.S. President Joe Biden's approach towards Saudi Arabia changing, however, is just a mirage, since Saudi Arabia has continued bombing Yemen, and throughout all the previous U.S. administrations, and despite U.S. promises made, U.S. support has not changed, neither for Saudi Arabia nor for Israel.
The Israeli military has once again carried out a number of missile attacks from the occupied Syrian Golan Heights, targeting several army positions near the capital, Damascus. The Syrian media have confirmed the attacks, saying Israeli jets flew over the Golan Heights to hit targets on the edge of Damascus. They also said the country's air defense intercepted and shut down most of the missiles fired toward Damascus. But this is not the first time the regime attacks Syria. Israel has done hundreds of air and missile strikes on government troops and their allies there. Some believe the attacks are aimed at undermining the country's military capabilities.
This has been the focus for the last few years. Israel's focus especially has been towards Syria's air defense systems. I don't think they have been successful, however, because clearly Syrian air defense systems are working well and better than they did at the start of the war. Most of Israel's missiles have been shot down.
The Israeli attacks against Syria have been going on ever since the country was gripped by foreign-backed militancy in March 2011. The Syrian government forces have already clawed back much of the territory it lost to terrorist groups in the first couple of years of the Syrian conflict. Syrian troops are now engaged in a few mopping-up operations to clear the country from the remnants of Takfiri terror groups. The Syrian government says the Israeli regime and its Western and regional allies are aiding Takfiris that reduced large swathes of Syria to rubble.
Well, the U.S. is continuing their four-decade, you know, tradition of supporting terrorism in the region. They continue to fund the White Helmets, which, as we know, is Al-Qaeda with white hats on. In Idlib province, they continue to try to extend the conflict in the northwest of Syria, where Al-Qaeda has taken over the entirety of Idlib province. And they admit that Al-Qaeda is the biggest force in that region. And they want to maintain or continue that war for as long as possible by supporting Al-Qaeda.
Monday's attack on Syria comes as senior Israeli military officials have previously said that escalating attacks inside the Arab country are aimed at ending Iran's military presence there. This is while Iran says its military presence in Syria is upon a request from the Damascus government, adding that Tehran has not received any message demanding it leave Syria.
Of course, the Syrian government invited Iran to support Syria against the terrorist and Zionist attack. Syria and Iran have been allies for decades. And of course, this is also in Iran's interest because those terrorists will eventually try to attack within Iran. And of course, the whole point of the war is to, why the US caused the war in the first place is for Israel's sake. And that is to try to create a new government in Syria that would not be allied to Iran. They're trying to break up the Syrian-Iranian alliance.
Damascus has sent many letters of protest to the UN to demand a world body end the Israeli aggression. So far, to no avail.
Well, Israel continuously is breaking international law by breaching Syrian sovereignty. And we also know that they have done this for decades in Palestine.